I would like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 21 as we continue in our series in the book of Acts. We started it a long time ago. We flipped it to the evening series as we work through our way toward Reformation and through Christmas. And now we are back looking at the book of Acts again, this time in chapter 21. It was on April 14th in 1521 when Martin Luther turned himself to go to the city of Worms. I like to say Worms because when I say worms, the kids laugh, and so do I. He was going to a diet of worms, which when I first heard it was even more laughable, but of course the German name for diet is Reichstag, or assembly, or congress, so to speak. And at this congress, it was not just a congress of the church, but it was a congress of several people who were important in the leadership of Germany at that time, including Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor at that time. He was on his way to a place that could easily kill him. Now, they had given him an opportunity to come and to have a safe travel or a safe passage, and yet he knew that John Huss had also received that same safe passage by the church when John Huss was called to Constance to teach his teaching, and they went ahead and burned John Huss at the stake anyway. Luther's good friend Spalatin spoke to him and said, "Now, Luther, you're going to die. They're going to kill you there." He warned Luther that he would never come out alive and that he would be burned as well. Listen to what Luther said. He said, "Though Huss was burned, the truth was not burned. Christ still lives." And then he sent Spalatin a personal message, now famous. "I shall go to Worms, though there were as many devils as tiles on the roof." Can you imagine that kind of courage? Pretty much knowing you were going to die, and biographies of Luther said, yes, he pretty much assumed that he was done. He had put all his affairs together. It's a story of incredible courage, but a story of the certainty of God's will. The certainty that God wanted him to go to explain his doctrine to the most important people in all the realm. We see in chapter 21 of Acts a similar thing, where the Apostle Paul steeled himself with incredible courage to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where he knew trouble awaited. In the passage we're about to read, we see a travelogue in the beginning as Paul goes from Kos to Rhodes to Patara. He essentially is pulling out of Turkey, going down into the Mediterranean. He'll stop at Cyprus, then he'll go over to Syria. He'll stop there a while, and then he'll make his way slowly to Jerusalem. We don't know much about the trip, but we do know that there are times that he stopped and spoke to others that are there. This is a story of Paul's great courage, but it's a story of Paul knowing the will of God. It was Paul so strong in his belief in what he needed to do that he would risk everything. Hear God's word, for this word is not only about Paul, it's about you and me as well. Acts 21, verse 1. "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." And after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Manaen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Some people take this passage as though Paul was making a big mistake, a big mistake. He was disobedient to Agabus. He was disobedient to the brothers who were there talking to him. But I don't take it that way. I take this as a man who knew God's will. That's the first thing we want to see here in this passage. We need to know God's will. It is all important to us to know what God wants us to do. Now, Paul knowing God's will is the key to everything, but we don't have in this particular passage how he understood God's will to be that. We see hints of it in Acts 19:21, where it says, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go on to Jerusalem." Then we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, "And now behold," Paul speaking here, saying, "I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." Constrained by the Spirit, compelled in the inside, Paul indeed believed that he was called to go to Jerusalem. It was God's will. He sensed it. He believed it. Now, Paul is an apostle, and none of us here are. We believe that the apostolic band closed with Paul, that he's the last one. He received direct revelation. But I'm wondering even whether he did receive direct revelation or he discerned it the way you and I would discern whether God wanted us to do something. In the Christian world, there are lots of ways to discern God's will, many of which are foolish. There are a lot of people who follow very odd ways to figure out God's will, all the way from Ouija boards to the magic eight ball and trying to sanctify that some way. There was one fellow that I've read a story of, a fellow who was working in his farm one time and looked up into the sky and saw the clouds forming into a perfect PC. PC. Now, we've seen clouds before, haven't we, that make us look like they were duckies and lambs and things like that. But when he saw PC, he concluded that he should preach Christ. He stopped farming and went off into a preaching ministry. But here was the problem. He wasn't very good at preaching. It got to the point where no one ever listened to him. And his father came over to him and told him, "Are you ready to quit this stuff now and go back to what you're called to do?" And the friend said, his son said, "Wait a minute, the PC." And his dad said, "It means plant corn, son." We pick up all kinds of things. We do the lucky do method. The lucky do method that I actually had an elder who did this in Florida. That is, just decided God lead me and pointed into the scripture. At least he's using the word. But of course, that can get you into trouble too. Judas went and hanged himself. Whatever you do, do quickly. Go ye therefore and do likewise. The lucky do method will mess you up. I one time was in the cafeteria being lonely. I was a new Christian and there weren't really any Christian fellowship around me when I was in high school. And I said, "Lord, I'd like a Christian girlfriend. And I believe that you're going to make the fourth girl that walked through the door of the cafeteria be my girlfriend." And then one came, two came, three came, and here came number four. Then I said, "Lord, may the sixth girl that comes through the door We use a lot of silly methods. But what we ought to do is to use the tried and true methods of the church down through the years. And I summarize this, even though this will make a little larger first point, in 6 questions, and I'll shoot them off to you as quickly as I can. Or not so much questions, but 6 no's, K-N-O-W's. First, know the guide. The guide. You can't know God's will unless you know God. You can't know what your Father wants unless you know the Father. You can't know what anybody wants unless you know them. So if you want to know God's will, then you've got to study God. You've got to be with God. You've got to be around God. Then you've got to know the guide book. Know the guide is first. Second, know the guide book. Study the commands of Scripture, the principles of Scripture, the examples of Scripture, the motives of Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is one of my favorite passages, as many of you know. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, which comes from the Scripture, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you know the Scripture, you will know God's will. And I must say to you, though you and I might be thinking, is it God's will to buy a Ford or a Buick? Is it God's will to retire in Massachusetts or to retire in Florida? I'd say Alabama. But is it God's will to do this, that, or the other? 98% of the questions about God's will is, what shall I do today with my life? 98% of God's will is moral. And that is what we need to know from the book. The third no is to know the big picture. The big picture. What is the chief end of all mankind? What's the chief end of man? Depending on how long you've been a Presbyterian, you might be able to say man's chief end is to what? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Get the big picture. That's part of what it means to know God. The big picture is for you to become more like Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of your Son. If you know that that's your goal, to glorify God and to be conformed to the image of your Son, that will become a governor on any decision that you make, whether it's a Ford or a Buick. Then know your heart. Know your heart. That's the next no. Know your heart, because your heart is what guides you. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. There needs to be a healthy distrust of the gut. You know, there's famous TV characters and different people who always trust their gut. I keep running upon the people in war movies who are trusting their gut. My gut gets me in trouble from time to time. Because part of the gut is my heart, part of it is my mind, and there is that selfish principle, there is that sensual principle that sometimes makes me go with my gut, and I have forgot that my gut is not terribly sanctified that day. My gut, my feelings, what I just feel, what it makes me have peace for that moment, that has been something that's gotten people into trouble. I've known pastors who believed that in their heart of hearts, they can feel it, that God wants them to leave their wife for no biblical reason at all. You've got to watch your gut. You've got to distrust yourself. I have a little saying that I think to be some degree is on point, and I hope you'll appreciate it. Most of you, even the young ones, I think, have seen the old Andy Griffith shows. And when we watch Andy Griffith and all the characters of Mayberry, we look at it and we always associate with Andy. We all think, you know, oh, Andy, and I know someone just like Barney, and I know somebody just like Aunt Bee. I know somebody. We always think we're Andy. That's the problem. We always think we're Andy, but usually other people think we're Barney. And in reality, we're probably like Gomer. Don't trust your feelings. Know your heart. And then know the questions. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, Knowing the Will of God, oh, that's the best thing you could ever read. But he brings these questions for when you try to decide God's will. Is it lawful? Is it beneficial to me? Is it enslaving? Making this decision, is it enslaving? Interesting question. Is it glorifying to God? Is it helpful to others? This can answer some of the big questions about what I should do, where I should go, where I should live. Those are the questions you need to ask. And then the last know is to know your calling. Know what your gifts are. Know what your gifts are. And how do you discover your calling? Know your gifts. Know the needs around you. Know the desires that are in your heart. And look at the providence around you. Now, I know that going through these no's, I think there were six of them that I gave you, six no's might be a little hard to do when you look for God's Word. You're trying to see the sixth girl that comes through the door. You're trying to get a feel. You're trying to get something a little easier than that. But it's not always easy. But it's also not always crazy or obscure either. The great theologian Augustine said, "Love God and do what you want." Isn't that interesting? You see, what's in that is the love of God, which is the thing that makes you want to do what God wants above all of the things. Love God and do what you want. Long first point, we need to know God's will. Secondly, the second point, we need to trust God's will. We need to trust God's will. When Paul goes all the way to Tyre and then he hears these people in Tyre speaking to him, he seeks out disciples in verse 4. And these disciples, through the Spirit, tell Paul not to go. That's a confusing thing for us, isn't it? Someone who is spiritual says not to go, but you know you're supposed to go. And verse 12, when he goes to the home of Philip the evangelist and Agabus, the great prophet, comes. Agabus, a prophet. In the Bible, a prophet is a vehicle of revelation all the time. Some say that there's prophets and there's prophets. No, there's capital P prophets. This guy is a vehicle of revelation from God, and he shares the story of how Paul is going to be bound when he gets to Jerusalem. And those people say, "Wait a minute, you can't go. Paul, you're too important. Paul, you're too central to the work of the cross." But Paul says in verse 13, "I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." These are people who thought they knew what Paul ought to do. And Paul had to trust what he knew was God's will. Now, it's difficult to understand all of these things about how someone through the Spirit could be contradicting what the Spirit told Paul. But the fact for you today is that there's sometimes when we know God's will, others might discourage us. Now, it's a principle that when you want to know God's will is to ask wise counselors so that you're not going to think you're Andy when you're really Barney. Wise counselors to say, "What do you think I should do? You see me from the outside. Your church, your session, your presbytery, your Bible study, your friends and kids, hold on for a moment. If you're in high school moving toward college, hold on to this one. Your parents." In college one time somebody asked me, "Always ask the person who knows you best before you do anything unusual." And I turned to my friend next to me, who I'd roomed with for a year, and said, "I guess that's you." And he said, "No, that's your dad." "Oh, I got to ask my dad?" Yeah, I had to ask my dad. It was a good idea. But, sometimes people will try to discourage you. Now, it's perplexing in this passage, and we don't have time to look at it today. In verse 4, it says, through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. There's some grammatical things in there, the way the Greek expresses the word "not." It could be translated, basically, that they thought he should not go to Jerusalem. That through the Spirit, they saw something, and so it was their conclusion. And I like to think that's what it means in verse 11 with Agabus as well. "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns the belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." The warning was from God. The facts were from God, but the urging to stay out may have been from the hearts of people who loved him. And sometimes people may urge you. They may urge you to do things that you know aren't God's will. If you're a teenager today, Let me tell you, unless teenagerdom has changed. If you're a young adult today, unless young adultdom has changed. If you work with people in an office today, unless working with an office has changed since I did it, there's always somebody wanting to tell you not to do God's will. And God's will can be difficult as well. The calling of God is frequently difficult. Luther was terrified when he went to Worms. But though he was terrified, he believed that God could take him through. Livingston, the great missionary, when he was warned that he would probably die once he got to the mission field, he said the following words, "I am immortal until the will of God for me has been accomplished." Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Hey, if they kill me, that means God's done. He's done with me. Luther could have said the same thing. It may be difficult. I've talked to some people who, particularly pastors who have been called to another church, they go to the church and it's difficult, it's hard. And they say, maybe that's not what God called me to do. No, maybe that's a sign that is what God called you to do. Some young people have told me that it's hard to live pure in a world of craziness. Oh, it's difficult. You don't know how difficult it is. I wasn't always this old. I know how difficult it is. But it may be a sign it is God's will. And sometimes we just have to trust that God knows best, even when we don't even quite know the answer. There's an important concept in the Bible that we don't have time to look at. But I would tell you to go to Psalm 37. Because Psalm 37 is my favorite knowing the will of God chapter. It was where I sat for 6 months when I came to see you and be part of your church. There it says great verses about God's will, but in the end, near the end of the chapter, it says, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way." As Sinclair Ferguson says, "Obey what you know and wait for more light." Sometimes you just got to wait. Trust. Wait. Trust. Don't listen to everybody. Trust. The last thing, and I'll be as brief as I can. We need to do God's will. It's not just enough to know it. It's not just enough to lay back in the arms of God and trust it. But look, here's an important verse. You might not think it's important, but look at verse 15. "After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem." Now, this has to do with Luke. You know, Luke is writing this, and he's writing it in the "we." He's writing it in that plural now. And when he was writing it, he says in verse 12, "When we heard this, we and the people urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." But Luke trusted Paul's understanding of the will of God. And look at verse 15, "After these days, we got ready and we went." We went. Sometimes doing the will of God is not easy, but you got to do it. Now, how do you do the will of God? Well, you start with the common obediences. That is, for Paul, get on the boat. You know, maybe God might change some things later, but get on the boat. For us, what does it mean? It means to be led by the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, when it talks about being led by the Spirit, it is clearly being led into holiness, into righteousness. The most important thing about God's will is the daily 98%. I know what God's will is for you. It's to read your Bible. I know what God's will is for you. It's to pray daily. I know what God's will is for you. It's to be where you're sitting right now and every Sunday. I know what God's will is for you. To speak kindly to each other, to love each other, to live in holiness, to obey God's command. 98%, as I said before, if knowing what God's will is the common living when the Spirit, and by doing that, you're obeying God's will and you're also renewing your mind so that when those other kinds of choices come, you'll be able to make those choices. Start with common obedience and then pray for courage. Pray for courage. Some of you might be saying out there today, "Pastor, if I get called to Jerusalem, I'll go." Well, that's easy to say, isn't it? Because you're probably not going to get called to Jerusalem. But here's where the courage comes in. Teenagers, When the football team is all around you and wants you to do what you know is diametrically opposite to what God wants you to do, and yet you want to be part of the team, you want to have people like you, you want to stand with your buddies, it takes courage to do what God wants you to do. It takes courage when you're in the back seat of the car driving through Muscle Shoals and your friends come up with some drugs that they just happened to buy somewhere. And, oh no, you've not done it before. Oh, this will be so good though. You just need to try that just that first time. It takes courage. It takes courage for a man who's at the office when there is a flirtatious person who seems to want to drag him into a relationship he knows he can't go. But every day, the bottom of his heart, his emotions keep getting closer and closer and closer. It takes courage. The same kind of courage it took Martin Luther to go to Worms. The same kind of courage it took Paul to go to Jerusalem. It's when you get $10 back at Foodland when you're checking out to get some milk and you see it right there and all you got to do is reach back and say, oh, now, hun, they call me hun, I call them hun too. Hun, you gave me $10 back, too much. Or is it, woohoo, McDonald's on the way home? Takes courage. Takes courage. It takes courage when you have an opportunity to lie to your boss, to lie to your wife, to lie to your husband, to lie to your mama, because it'll be so much easier that way. It takes courage to do what God calls you to do. It takes courage when the girls are together. And the girls are together and they begin to talk about somebody and they're talking them down. They're starting to work them over. And, you know, that happens in Christian groups. We call it sharing for prayer requests in group and sometimes at church. It's hard to get up and walk away. It takes courage. But if you do what God's will is, even when it is hard, God will help you. And it will steel you and discipline you for that moment when you must make a decision that is far harder than walking away from a clutch of gossips. You got to do God's will. What about you today? Well, the first thing you've got to do is the God-offered will for you today, and that is to come to Jesus Christ. God's called out will for all the world is to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'm going to tell you today, if you follow God's will by repenting of your sin and accepting a free gift of God's acceptance, it's not a maze, it's not a test, you don't have to do special things. It's not by being good, it's accepting the goodness of God given to you by grace. If you do that, then you get something. You get a purpose for life. You get a book to guide you. You get a Holy Spirit that lives inside of you that will make that book come alive and to give you a sense of where you ought to go. You will get help at all times. You'll get forgiveness when you mess up. Because you know, sometimes Christians, they make the wrong decision. Sometimes Christians will say the wrong thing. But Christians can be and are forgiven. Because their place in heaven is secured by the work of Jesus Christ and not by their own perfections. Oh, you get a spiritual family to pick you up when you've fallen and you get heaven. Oh, if you don't know Christ today, today is the day where God is in our midst calling you to turn from your sins. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him if He'll give you the power to follow Him. Ask Him that you might be saved yourself today. Today. Call upon God in a quiet moment. Talk to me about it if you like. Find an elder. Find somebody that you know is a Christian if you have questions. But today, He is offered to all who will come. Christian, I would imagine that in a group, even as small as this, there's somebody who's wrestling with a decision right now. Wrestling with an issue. Wrestling with a moral issue. wrestling with a private issue, wrestling with a decision, I want you to use all that we have talked about, all that's in the Scripture, all of these principles right now to apply to this and ask God. I believe He'll help you. And there are some of you Christians who are just, what I say, motoring along, doing pretty good. You're on cruise control. Got any Christians on cruise control here today? It's not a bad thing. Occasionally we got to sit in the shade once in a while. But I'm going to tell you right now, today would be a good time to remind yourself and to remind God, in the words of Richard Baxter, the old Puritan, God, listen to this and see if you can pray this. God, what You will, where You will, and when You will. Can you pray that to God? Oh, I'm in my 60s, 70s, 80s. I'm not going to get called to Borneo anytime soon, am I? Oh, I don't know. Maybe you will. I just read about an 81-year-old who went to Germany as a missionary. I think that captures, pretty much all of y'all out there right now. Can you say it with Richard Baxter? What You will, where You will, and when You will. The push is coming. Teenagers, college students, the push is coming. Young couples trying to keep up with everybody else, the push is coming. Men who know they can gather up a little bit more money in their business if they just cut a few corners, the push is coming. You got to know God's will. You got to trust God's will. And you got to do God's will. And God will bless you. Let's pray. Well, God our Father, we ask You that You would teach us what Your will is. We pray that like Paul, we might know it. And we might have that courage to trust it even when somebody doesn't believe it around us. Father, help us to know the difference between good advice and obstructions. And help us to know, Father, the little ways in which we follow God's will every day. Take our lives, Father. Take our lives. What You will. Where You will. And when You will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.